Good to be here with you once again, as always. Have your Bibles once again, turn if you would, and keep it open to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 6. We will consider that for this morning, Lord willing. You know, in light of the hymn that we had just sung, maybe Phil would remember this. It was written back in 1719, 300 years ago. I don't know, Phil, can you remember? Going back a little ways, yes, it is. Written by, you know, Isaac Watts. And when he wrote this particular hymn, his intent was not for it to be sung during the Christmas season. It was not, you know, a Christmas carol. In fact, you know, I found out that looking at the history of this particular hymn, his intent was to herald the second coming of Jesus Christ, was its intent. In fact, let me read to you a little bit about it. In fact, Joy to the World was indeed, as I mentioned, written back in 1719, based on Psalm 98, verses 4 through 9. And this is what we would read. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of a cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. And so I find that interesting because when Isaac Watts, you know, wrote some of the hymns that we have in our hymnals and other songs as well that are not recorded for us, he usually based it on a passage there in the book of Psalms. And if we would notice the lyrics of the song, Joy to the World, you will see nothing about shepherds, nothing about a manger, wise men or angels or any other creature or element that we normally associate with the Christmas story. And again, the reason being that Isaac Watts did not write Joy to the World to be a Christmas carol. The original theme of the song, as I mentioned, was the second coming of Jesus Christ. That said, and he went on to say, this author went on to say, we know that Christmas won't always be a joyful time. And it's true. You know, we come to celebrate, you know, the birth of our Savior as we did and as we do. But for some folks, Christmas is a very difficult time for them. Whether one reason or another, you know, they find it maybe perhaps very depressing, very discouraging, very disheartening. And sometimes, especially if they've lost a loved one in the past, that maybe perhaps for some, this is their first Christmas without that particular individual. And it's very hard for them. So sometimes, you know, Christmas, you know, may not be a joyful time, but when Jesus comes back, even the rocks will sing, as we find in the lyrics here. Later it was put into music, and we can look at the message in the song and see that it can be applied to Christ's appearance as a babe in Bethlehem. We must prepare room for Christ in our hearts and in our lives. And this is a joyous occasion in preparing the Christ to enter our lives. The words in the carol itself, they apply to the Christmas story in that the Lord is come and we should rejoice, but let the lyrics all point us to the reason that Jesus came, and that was to save the world. Be ready, because Jesus is coming again. And what a glorious day that will be when the whole earth celebrates his appearing. And thus the history of Joy to the World. I just wanted to share that with you. Maybe some of you were aware of that. Maybe some of you were not. Every now and then when we sing a certain hymn, you know, I always like to know the background. I want to know the history of that particular song. And so I just found that interesting to share that with you here this morning. Let's pray. Father, once again, how we thank you for this hour, this moment that we can gather together and to worship the name that is above all names, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we sung this particular hymn, indeed it speaks about your coming. It speaks about receiving you as King. It speaks about your blessings to flow. It speaks about the wonder of your love. And Father, perhaps in our world indeed that we live in today, in light of what Isaiah had said thousands of years ago, and pertinent for today, that indeed that we are walking in darkness, living in the shadow of death. And yet there is hope in the midst of that. There is light. And may we be able to grasp and to capture within our own mind the wonder of your love, the wonder of salvation, the wonder of your work in and through our lives. Because it's not about a particular church that we attend. It's not about a particular person. It's about the person who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we look to you. We look to the Son. We look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And we ask that indeed that in these months ahead that there be a mighty wave of your Spirit in and through our lives, drawing us to yourself. And we'll thank you for the awesome work that you will do in our lives as well as in the life of our pastor and his wife. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this awesome day. And it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. I trust you know that when we were singing again that particular hymn, Joy to the World, that certain phrases stuck out, such as that the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, for the Savior reigns, and he comes to make his blessings flow, namely the wonder of his love. I trust you know that during not only the Christmas season that we're in the midst of and now it's past, but also with the new year, that all of us will be able to capture into our hearts and into our minds the wonder of who Jesus really is. That he is, we know, within the alliance, we know that he is our Savior. We know him as sanctifier. We know him as healer. We know him as coming King. But I'm talking about, you know, knowing him in such a way that he is changing our lives, changing our hearts, that a radical difference is taking place within us and that touches and affects the lives of so many other people. Perhaps today, you know, we talk about, you know, the miracle of Christmas, as I mentioned, that's filled with wonder, that's filled with excitement, that's filled with celebration. But the wonder of all wonders is that people are not captivated by it. People are not enriched by it. People are not attracted to it. And perhaps at times, people are not aware of the wonder of who he is. You know, I enjoy watching, you know, my grandboys. You know, Braden and Landon. And even though Braden is 4 years of age, and yet he could be spellbound just by watching different things that are going on around him, and even more so with Landon, who's only, you know, about 7 months of age at this time. And he just, you know, if there is a noise, or if light is turned on, he's just attracted to it, and he's lost in wonder. He's just trying to figure out, you know, what is that light that's so bright and that's so shiny? And what is that noise that's going on? And even, you know, with light itself, I know that my oldest grandson, you know, Braden, you know, we were playing in the house yesterday, and every now and then he has this fascination of wanting to go into the closet. And every time we go, now, you know, closets aren't very big. You know, he's a little guy. He fits quite well in the closet. Even my oldest son, when he was here with us, he's a little bit taller than me. He's 6'6". He also wanted him to go into the closet with him. And he went into this one closet that was probably only 3x3. And they were all hunkered in, and my oldest son was almost like a pretzel trying to fit into that closet. But in his mind, you know, we had a campfire. Not a real campfire, but just, you know, just lights shining down onto the floor. And his imagination just runs, you know, it's phenomenal. I would never think of such things, you know, but you know, we were jaguars, we were bears, we were tigers, we were, you name it, that's what we were in this little closet and making noises. And every now and then he liked it, especially Braden last night, you know, when I would kind of pick him up by his feet or his legs and just start swinging him, you know, as high as I could. And I'm getting older, you know, I can't swing as much as what I used to. But he would have fun doing that. But yet, at the same time, you know, they were just having fun. They were having, you know, it was a thrill for them. They were lost in wonder. And I wonder, can we capture that in our own minds and hearts about who Jesus is? Does he bring that same sense of excitement, that same sense of thrill, where we're just lost in wonder? That Jesus is my blessed Redeemer, my Savior, my Lord. Such an intimate relationship that I have with him that I can address him as Abba, Father, or to interpret the word Abba, which does not degrade the sovereignty of God, but to address him as my Daddy. That's who he is. There's so many things, perhaps, in our world, you know, that we've lost that sense of wonder. And perhaps at times, totally unaware of his presence. Totally unaware that he is speaking, wooing us to himself. Totally unaware. And the reason why I say that, you know, is because of what I read there in the book of Genesis. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Something very interesting in that passage of Jacob's encounter with Almighty God. And in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, there we would read, Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Note Jacob's response. He says here, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and what? I was fully aware. I was awestruck. Wow. God literally spoke to me. What does he say? And I was not aware of it. I was not aware. And I wonder at times in a church, and when I say church, people, that God reveals himself in such a powerful way, and yet we're not in tune to his voice. We're not in tune to the word as it speaks clearly to our minds and in our hearts. We miss the whole concept of what God wants to do because we're caught up in our own little world. And we think maybe it would come by some other means or some other ways, and maybe perhaps like Jacob. Surely, the Lord was in this place, but I missed it. I was not aware that he showed up. I was not aware. And I know there's more to be said about that, but that's not my sermon there from Jacob. Just that phrase, being not aware. And perhaps the reason why some people are not aware of his presence, maybe perhaps some people are not aware that he is speaking, is because in the world that we live in today, a lot of people are very disappointed, disillusioned with life. And yet the Bible says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And we may question the validity of that. That God has made everything beautiful? Really? Doesn't look so beautiful out there in the world of what I read about in the newspaper and what I hear by way of the news. Doesn't seem very beautiful what goes on, you know, in some places today in the workforce of where I work at. Doesn't seem very beautiful. It seems like a lot of people are really angry, frustrated, upset with life. Very disappointed with their work, disappointed, you know, with life itself, and very disappointed with people, disillusioned with others. I don't mean to paint a depressing picture, but yet that reality is going on today. Longing for a ray of hope in the midst of despair. Longing for a ray of cheer in the midst of sadness. Longing for a ray of comfort and healing in the midst of brokenness, the cry of every heart. And we miss, not aware, that Jesus says, I'll be with you always. I'll be there to lift you up. I'll come along your side and to bring healing into your life. The Bible does say, back to Isaiah chapter 9, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. In those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And perhaps, you know, even though this was Isaiah written at 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, and yet add several thousand years onto that, we can relate. We can say in our minds, you know, I feel like that I'm walking in darkness because we live in a dark world, a very dismal world, a very bleak world. And even the month of December, I just found, you know, the weather's really going crazy, is it not? I mean, whoever thought, you know, that, you know, prior to Christmas, you know, you could be out there with just wearing your shorts. It was up to, what, the high 60s or whatever it was. You know, maybe some people were. I wasn't, you know, but some people, I mean, I think I was on Thursday, you know, I was visiting with one person. I had to shed my coat because it was just so warm. But also, you know, have you ever found, you know, the whole month as well just very, very foggy? And it just lingers the entire day? And yet when you have that streak of light bursting through the clouds, it gives us hope or something to look forward to. And I believe, you know, we're all longing for promising days, brighter days, that ray of hope. And yet in the world that we live in, there is this attitude that goes around, well, who really cares? Well, so what? Life is one big disappointment. Life doesn't pan out the way it's supposed to be, doesn't deliver. And that's so amazing when that attitude is prevalent today and it comes into the churches as well, because we're surrounded in this world by the miracle of technology. We are. I mean, it's amazing. And yet people are absolutely bored to death. I mean, I can't keep up with everything, to be honest with you. It's changing, you know, so fast. And it's filled with all sorts of electronic gadgets, and you would think that life would be exciting. But for some, it's just plain dull. And so they look for new toys. And once the novelty is worn off, they go back to the same old routine. And it seems like that life has lost its meaning. And when life loses its meaning, life loses its wonder. I mean, I marvel at technology. I mean, now with my work, you know, I got to carry those laptops with me. Due to the fact that every person that I see, I got to make sure that they sign it. That I was there visiting in their home. That I wasn't out somewhere playing golf somewhere. Well, you don't play golf during the wintertime, so I'm not sure what I could be doing. But anyways, you know, they got to sign it. And I remember this one day, you know, I mean, it's a marvel, and it's very helpful, and it's very good. It's very informative, you know, that we can look up information. But also, it's a source of irritation and frustration, especially when it doesn't work. And I remember this one day, I was making, you know, all kinds of visits here in Huntington County. And the last person I saw was about 3:30, 4 o'clock, you know, and I brought it up, you know, and she was able to sign. Everything was going great until I got home. And when I got home, that's when I usually have to put in all my notes as they asked for me, my agency asked me to do. It was all gone. The desktop, the icons, I mean, it was just, nothing was there. All that I saw was just UPMC. That was it, because that's the umbrella that we're under. And I thought, okay, well, what happened to everything? So I tried to call the company up and to find out, you know, what's going on. Finally, after I got through, they said, well, it sounds like you have a problem. And I thought, well, yeah. I do have a problem. You know, I said, but how do I fix it? They said, well, I'm not sure because I'm not there with you. Well, okay, it doesn't take much, you know, to figure that out. He said, maybe what you need to do is need to shut it down and restart, reboot it. You know, I thought, well, okay, you know, so I'll try that. I had a hard time trying to shut it down. It wouldn't shut down for me. Finally, it did shut down, you know, and it brought it back up, you know, and all it said, you know, is welcome to Windows forever. That's all it said, welcome to Windows, welcome to Windows. Well, I tried to call them back, and I guess that was it. They called it a night, you know, and I never could get through again. Finally, I called my supervisor, and she just said, you know, Rich, just leave it alone, calm down, relax, you know, it's not a problem, you know. I said, I got to have all this work done tonight, you know. And she said, Rich, you know, if you get 98% of your work done, people aren't going to, you know, throw a fit about that. You're fine. You're okay. I said, okay. So I waited for an hour, went back. Guess what? Welcome to Windows. Welcome to Windows. That's all that it said. Nothing more. And I thought, okay, I'll try calling them first thing in the morning because I know that usually they get, you know, they start the day about 8 o'clock. I'll call them about 7:30, find out if they're in 7:30. It was probably a little after, but it's probably about 7 o'clock. I thought I'd get a jump on it, you know. Well, I thought, no, I'm not going to get a jump on it. I'm just going to show up at their door. And that way they'll work on me right away. Showed up at their door, and he said, well, you know, we need to tell you that your computer has crashed. You've lost everything. I said, what about all my visits? Well, you know, you can kind of restore everything that way, you know, as far as remember your visits. I said, okay. I mean, I was there, you know, in and out, in and out, in and out the whole morning for about 3 or 4 hours. I was just totally exhausted. And I'm thinking, you know, these things, you know, they're great when they work, but they're terrible when they don't. Just a source of irritation and frustration. Finally, needless to say, they gave me a new one, and I'm back on track, you know, once again. And I'm sure maybe perhaps that has happened to you with, you know, whether it's a computer or some other means of communication, you know. It is great. It is awesome. It is fantastic. But when it's down, it's down, and there's nothing that you can do about it. You just got a lot of, you know, unhappy campers. And I'm one of them. I'm one of those unhappy campers because I want everything to work and I want it to work right. And if it doesn't work right, you know, I get a little grumpy. And when we get grumpy, you know, we've lost the wonder once again of who Christ is. That technology cannot fulfill the hunger and the longing of my heart. Only Jesus can do that. We also live in a world that's so commercialized as well. You know, the ads that are out there is absolutely amazing. You know the ads that are out there, the phone calls that you get. You know, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, I got a very interesting phone call on my cell phone. And then after that, this past Monday, I believe, you know, I got two interesting phone calls on our phone at home, one in the morning and the other in the afternoon. And the message just simply said, you know, they said, you know, maybe some of you have gotten this, you know, because people I've talked to, they said they got the same message as well. They said, this is the IRS, and this is your last call. We are to inform you, you know, that the IRS is filing a lawsuit against you. And I thought, oh, great, that's all that I need. And, of course, you know, find out, long story short, you know, you all know that that's one of those scams that they have out there because I did talk to my tax advisor, and he said, you know, that they will never make phone calls like that. Rather, they will send you a registered letter that you are to personally sign. But, you know, when you get those calls, you think, how in the world? And all the ads that are out there, you know. I mean, there was one ad, you know, they say, you know, that, you know, 0% financing, you bring your car in, we'll match your payment, you know, and et cetera, and et cetera. They kind of give that idea. Well, I kind of bought into that. And I thought, okay, it'd just be interesting what this guy will do for me, you know. And I thought I would just show up, you know, this is his ad, this is his pitch. I'll just go in and just play along with him. I said to him, I said, can you match my existing payment? And I said, this is my payment that I'm making right now, which is a little over $200. He said, we will try our best to match that payment for you. I'm thinking, yeah, right, in your dreams. I mean, I think there's no way that he can match that payment. But I thought, you know, and I kind of told him, in fact, I told him, I said, okay, I want you to know, I'm going to come from Huntington, and I'm going to make my trip all the way to Altoona, you know, which may be about 45 minutes to almost an hour. And I said, it better be worth my while. He said, we will make it worth your while. Okay, great. I said, well, if it doesn't, you know, I'm going to have fun. And I showed up, and I was there, you know. And needless to say, he did not make it worth my while. And I thought, okay, I'm not going to be upset about this. I'm not going to be angry. I thought, well, thank you so much, sir, with a smile. And I left, and I thought, oh, I can't believe that I traveled that distance. And he would say something like that. And yet all the ads, you know, the two primary questions, you know, does it work? Does it pay? And if it doesn't work, and if it doesn't pay, we're upset. We lose our, someone once said, you know, oh, they've lost their testimony. Yeah. Disappointed, disillusioned with life. We also live in a very busy world. Very busy. That's no brainer. We have little time to pause, little time to contemplate, a little time just to sit and to be spellbound by the message of Christ and who he is. Our lives are so full, and yet they're empty. And I think people today, they're afraid just to be quiet in the presence of God. Got to have a lot of noise. Nothing wrong with noise when it's appropriate, but just to quiet our hearts and to listen to the gentle voice of Jesus, who loves us deeply and wants to touch your life and to make a difference in your heart. We also live in an artificial world. We're living on substitutes. Nothing's real anymore. It's all fake. And also there's a philosophy out there that says, you know, you got to be bigger in order to be better. And the bigger we become, the more better we will be. That once we reach that plateau, being bigger, then it's always something else, something more, something extra. That concerns me when I hear that philosophy. And maybe I'm old-fashioned. And I'm not, you know, against, you know, building things that are bigger so that they will be better. But I grew up in the 60s. That's when I grew up. I grew up in a town called Mahaffey. Did you ever hear that town? I'm sure some of you have. That's where our campground is at, you know, with the Alliance. And in the 60s, you know, that's when I remember as a boy. And I know we can't go back and live in the good old days, so to speak. I know with the advancement of technology, we got to keep moving. We got to keep working. But here's the thing that concerns me. And I addressed this one time, you know, because I heard that philosophy of being bigger and better. And I told him, I said, you know, I remember back in the 60s, you know, when the coal mining industry was very productive. And I remember the railroad also was very productive. And I remember, you know, even the sawmills where I lived in that area, about every town had a sawmill. In fact, that's where I started my employment. I started to work in a sawmill, Elijah Baker and Sons in Cherry Tree, Pennsylvania, as a lumber grader. They were very productive businesses. Even farming was very productive at that time. And also, in a way, maybe they didn't use the same terminology, you know, but almost like it was there, you know, if we build our business bigger, we will be better. And that's what they thought. And I told them, I said, you know, if you would go back to these small communities once again, because the town that I lived, Mahaffey, my grandparents lived in a town called Burnside. At that time, they were thriving small communities. And if you would go back and you would ask them, you know, this question, you know, was bigger better? And he said, well, you know, I think I already know the answer to that. He said, but it is what it is. I said, yeah, I know, and I'm aware of that. It is what it is. We got to be bigger so that we will be better and to reach people for the kingdom as well. I'm aware of that. I said, but may we never lose sight. It's not about how big we become or how better we are. It's all about people. It's about people like you, an individual like me. I said, it's all because if we become so business-minded, we forget about who people are and who Jesus is. There's also one other issue, and it's the issue called sin. And that sin plagues every individual, you and me. It could be addressed as selfishness. It could be addressed as self-centeredness. It could be addressed as greed, as anger, the me world that we live in. And we miss what God wants us to enjoy. The wonder, the beauty that God has in store for us. You see, again, technology doesn't do it. The ads don't do it. Being busy doesn't do it. Substitutes don't do it, though these have their place. Even sin won't do it, the pleasures of sin. Only Jesus Christ can restore the wonder that you and I need to capture once again in our minds and in our hearts. And I always need to realize, and I need to come to the point of my own spiritual journey of slowing down and spending time with my Lord who does love me. And how we all need to slow down when we can find it. And sometimes you just have to make that time because it's crucial, it's important. I'm not bashing. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not bashing technology. I'm not bashing the ads that are out there. But sometimes these things can rob us of what's really important. And what's really important is our relationship with Jesus Christ and the relationship that we have with each other. That's where it's at. And I trust that, you know, in this week ahead, because next Sunday will be Communion Sunday, and Pastor James asked if I could not officiate, you know, that particular service as well. The Bible does say, let a person examine himself. And maybe in this week, maybe some questions you can begin to ask yourself is saying, Lord, I want to be able to capture the wonder of who you are in my journey with you. I know the world that I live in is highly technical. And I'm in that world. I'm in the computer age, and it's advancing rapidly. And the ads that are out there, and the busyness as well, because I'm caught up in it as well. But Lord, I want to be able to capture when I come and take of the bread, and when I come and take of the cup, Lord, in my life and in my heart, I need once again for you to restore the wonder of who you are and to experience the warmth of your love and the fullness of your joy and the calmness of your peace. I need to experience that. Maybe you have and you are experiencing that right now. I don't know, but in the world that I'm living in right now, sometimes I feel like it's just escaping me. It's within reach, but I long for that. Do you long for the same? Because sometimes we come into church, you know, and we just think, you know, big deal, so what? Who really cares? And we sing songs, we have no idea what in the world we're singing. And we hear the message and it doesn't strike a chord in our hearts. Like Jacob, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, but I was not aware of it because I'm all caught up in my own little world. And I'm not hearing him anymore like I should, clearly and distinctly. We're going to sing here in a short while about the wondrous gift that's been given, the wonder of his love, And may the dear Christ enter in your life this week. And just to come to this communion setting next week and to say, Lord, here I am. Knowing that your body was given and your blood was shed. So that once again, the wonder of who you are will be restored in my life and my heart. As I face this new year of 2016, whatever it may bring, that I know in my heart, your love is there. So Father, once again, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for this moment. And Father God, I pray that in this week, this coming week, that indeed we'll take time, as Paul exhorted us, to examine our hearts deep within. And maybe there's something we're missing. Maybe there's a missing link. Indeed, we're caught up in the world that we live in with technology. We're caught up in the world with its advancement, with the ads that are out there. So busy we find ourselves to be. And that's the world that we live in. That's the way it is. We're aware of that. We're not going to change that. But we want you to change us. We want you to do a deep work in our lives. We need to once again, oh Lord, to experience the depth of your love. Restore us to that wonder of who you are. Dear Christ, enter into our hearts this week in a new and a fresh way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.